1 Kings 22 from verse 1. Is the living God really worth listening to? How important is it to hear the words of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, particularly now when the world is so shaken by war and turmoil? How vital, just how vital, are the actual words of the eternal God? If the popular testimonials on the TV chat shows are to be believed, communication from the divine is the greatest, most life-transforming moment any mortal can ever have. It certainly ought to be. But has the Trinity got anything worth hearing? Forget the question in the abstract. How much do I, or you, value the words of the eternal God? Do we really believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know what is true, what is best, what we must do? It is a realistic question, because many of us have had the incredible privilege of hearing the living and powerful words of the Holy One of Israel on many occasions, and yet we have repetitively and willfully ignored his words. I have sat in this church and many times listened to the unmistakable words of the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have heard exactly what the living God wants me to do with my life, with each day. And yet, on so many occasions, I have allowed my initial thrill and enthusiasm to empty away with no effect, because so often I love my own worldly comfort more than I love the words of the majestic Father. Yet to live like that is to play with fire. This power of evil in the human heart can never be underestimated. So many of the pastoral situations I have faced at All Souls rest simply on the fact of people knowing what the living God has said, but refusing to actually do it. We produce such small crops of spiritual fruit because we do not actually follow the Maker's instructions, even though we may listen to the manual with apparently great interest. There are so many people who play this game and never trust in the Messiah at all, never receive salvation from eternal hell. Unfortunately, there will be many in hell who have heard and been excited by the very words of eternal life without ever actually following Jesus the Messiah. There are far more hearers of Scripture than doers of Scripture. The book of 1 Kings ends with two men who show us two radically different approaches to the words of the Holy One of Israel. We meet a faithful prophet called Micaiah, who invested everything in the words of the Lord God. And we also watch the death of King Ahab, who consistently rejected the words of the Lord God. Over the past weeks, we followed the life of Ahab, the king of ancient Israel. We've seen how many times he had been confronted with the truth about life and eternity. But on each occasion, he'd fallen back into the empty wickedness of his own life and the evil advice from his devil-worshipping wife. His decisions had led the nation of Israel further and further away from the messianic faith and the house of David. It might have seemed as if Ahab had rebelled so deeply, so willfully, that there was absolutely no hope for him. But the Lord God of Israel is amazingly gracious and slow to anger. And last week we saw how the Lord sent Elijah to proclaim terrifying words of judgment to Ahab. And these words from the living God cut through Ahab's years of willful deafness. And the evil king was shaken. For a moment, he saw life as it really is. He saw what he must do. He saw that the judgment of mighty God could not be avoided, that on the day of reckoning, he would be held accountable. Ahab knew that there was still the offer of life and forgiveness extended to him from the throne of heaven, that the promised Messiah could atone for even his own life of murder and satanic service. So, in his terror, he humbled himself. He showed signs of repentance, signs of a change of heart. And as Paul Williams showed us last week, as soon as the Lord God saw this, he held out his arms ready to welcome even Ahab back into the family of the living God. Yet, and this is the most chilling truth about Ahab, even after this moment of inconceivable grace and love, he still cared more for his own selfish, short-term concerns than the words of the one who inhabits eternity. Let's follow the story from 1 Kings 22, verse 1. After the closing verses of chapter 21, we are hopeful and interested. What would the reformed and penitent Ahab look like? At first, all looks well. Jehoshaphat, king of the southern kingdom of Judah at that time, had destroyed the Baal worship in Judah and had a heart for the Lord God. So the Lord had given the southern nation, Judah, peace in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 10. It tells us that the Holy Spirit put fear in the hearts of all the surrounding enemies, and they enjoyed peace. Ahab, then, at the beginning of 1 Kings 22, in the northern kingdom, Israel, had enjoyed 3 years of peace following his time of humility and penitence. Furthermore, Ahab wanted to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, in order to restore their territory at Ramoth Gilead. The single nation under Saul, David, and Solomon had been divided into the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah through Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now that Ahab had been humbled by the word of his maker, was he trying to bring harmony and healing between the two kingdoms? Was it possible that in this alliance with Jehoshaphat, was it possible that Ahab was trying to steer the whole nation of Israel back under the rule of David's house in Judah? Ramoth in Gilead was one of the special cities of refuge for those accused of murder, as we see in Joshua 21:38. So getting this city back into the people of God was a high priority. Was Ahab newly sensitive to the need for justice and mercy, wanting to reestablish Ramoth as a place of grace? The fact that Ahab has this contact with Jehoshaphat bodes well. In 2 Chronicles 17, we read all about Jehoshaphat, that he was a deeply godly man who worked hard to drive out all the pagan worship in Judah. He even set up a Bible roadshow to go around the towns and cities of Judah so that everyone could hear and understand the word of the living God. Perhaps Jehoshaphat had heard about Ahab's penitence and now, after 3 years, went to visit him to see how he was doing. Verse 2. Jehoshaphat was a much better companion for Ahab than the foul creature Jezebel. So could it be that Ahab had embraced the messianic faith of Israel, that he'd abandoned his old ways and was walking in step with the Holy One of Israel. Well, Jehoshaphat has to gently remind Ahab that he should consult the Lord, verse 5, before going ahead with the war for Ramoth-Gilead. And we begin to see the ominous signs when Ahab brought 400 of his own professional prophets to give advice. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah had destroyed 450 prophets of Baal, and now Ahab was collecting another set of them. Jehoshaphat could clearly see that Ahab's prophets had nothing to do with the Lord God of Israel, because in verse 7 he said, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord to inquire of, rather than these clowns?" Ahab's reply in verse 8 tells us that his heart had become more wicked and godless than ever before. He explained that, well, there's only one prophet of the Lord, and he hated him because he only said bad things about him. He names the prophet as Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now, this prophet was known to Jehoshaphat. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, we read that Micaiah was part of the teaching team in Jehoshaphat's Bible Roadshow. Jehoshaphat knew that Micaiah was a faithful servant of the word of the Lord and gently rebuked Ahab for speaking badly of Micaiah, verse 8. "You shouldn't speak like that," he says. If Micaiah only spoke bad about Ahab, then that told Jehoshaphat everything he needed to know about Ahab. Nevertheless, Ahab sent for Micaiah. It's important to note that Ahab did not even mention Elijah. Isn't that strange? Elijah had brought the words of judgment to Ahab that had brought about his time of humility and repentance. If Ahab had really listened to the words of Almighty God, then he would have loved Elijah so deeply. However, now Ahab will not even mention Elijah as a prophet, not even to say how much he hated him. When Ahab met Elijah back in 1 Kings 21:20, he calls Elijah his enemy. In fact, the very opposite was the case. Elijah and Micaiah were the greatest friends Ahab had in the whole world. Ahab, as we see here, had surrounded himself with people who just fed him with the popular culture of pagan lies and selfish flattery. Ahab had cocooned himself in a fantasy world where he didn't face up to the reality of the Lord God, who is a consuming fire. Ahab should have loved Elijah and Micaiah. His one lifeline to reality were these men. They were faithful servants of the word of the Lord who were prepared to tell him the truth, warn him about the terrible judgment he faced, and show him the way of escape in the promised Messiah. However, at that time, Elijah and Micaiah were hated and persecuted, and they had to simply look to the Lord God himself for their approval and identity. That example of Elijah and Micaiah is so important for us if we want to be faithful servants of the word of the Lord today. If we tell our friends, neighbors, and colleagues the truth that the eternal God has given to us in the Bible, we must not be surprised if it is hard going, a battle against our own sinful hearts and an unsympathetic audience at every point. We must make up our minds that our approval and identity comes from the Lord God and his people. If we depend for affirmation from our unbelieving friends, family, or colleagues, then we will betray the Lord our Savior. It is really difficult to speak the truth to those who will hate us for it. When my doctor tells me how much weight I have to lose, she does not rise to the top of my Christmas card list. It is really difficult to tell the truth to those who don't want to hear it. It is really difficult to organize our lives around and only around the church's mission of teaching the world the truth of God's gospel. Our sinful hearts will always try to persuade us not to be faithful to our Savior God, or at least not faithful yet, later maybe. Can't we wait for a better time to speak about these things? We're not ready yet to speak about these things. Can't we avoid the hard truths and just focus on the nice bits? Isn't it better to try to communicate the words of God without saying any actual words? Can't we wait till we have a stronger relationship with our friends or colleagues, or until we've won more of their respect? Yeah, we all think these thoughts. But for those of us who've come to a knowledge of the truth in Jesus the Messiah, we are eternally grateful that there were Christian people who did not use those excuses and actually told us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We thank the Father every day that there were faithful servants who explained the truth in words as well as actions. If we're going to be faithful to the word of the Lord, like Elijah and Micaiah, we need to be utterly clear that we can never do that in our own strength. We can be consistently faithful throughout our lives only if we are daily sustained by our personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we get chewed up for explaining the Bible, and it will happen, it is only the presence and comfort and fellowship of the living God that can sustain us. All other sources of comfort will fail us. All other sources of refreshment will fail us other than that fellowship, the fellowship we were made for. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 10, when Micaiah arrived, he was confronted by 400 prophets, all speaking the exact opposite to the word of the Lord. What a facer. What a difficult scenario to enter. Not only that, some joker called Zedekiah had tried to imitate a true prophet by wearing a couple of iron horns representing Ahab and Jehoshaphat. This wicked prophet Zedekiah actually claimed, verse 11, that he was speaking the very words of the Lord. On top of everything, verse 13, a messenger had been sent to give Micaiah the lies and propaganda that he was expected to speak. It was very clear to Micaiah that Ahab did not want to listen to the word of the Lord. Ahab was having false words shouted in his ears so that the true word would be drowned out. Ahab had been presented with the truth so many times by the most faithful prophets who ever lived. He'd seen the absolute vindication of the Lord over Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 and had received the shattering word of judgment from Elijah in the last chapter. If after all this, he was so determined to shout down the words of the God of Israel, then it would be pearls before swine to speak the truth to him yet again. So, although in verse 14, Micaiah confessed his inability to say anything other than the word of the Lord, yet in verse 15, he rather woodenly trots out the propaganda he'd been fed. Attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Whatever. How ridiculous, though, is Ahab's response. Ahab knew that the word of the Lord would be against him. So he presses Micaiah, verse 16. How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? How ridiculous. Ahab's messenger had been telling Micaiah the very opposite, and all of Ahab's 400 clowns led by Zedekiah proved the very opposite. Ahab hated Micaiah for telling him nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. Again, we're given this deep insight into Ahab's heart. Ahab still wants to hear the word of the Lord, yet he hates it and will not practice it. Ahab wanting to be able to go to church, listen to the word of the Lord, but fill his mind and life in practice with the word of the world. It is as if he still wanted the pretense of an open mind, when in reality his mind was completely closed off to practicing the word of the Lord. Well, Micaiah told Ahab the truth, verse 17. Ahab would be killed in the coming war because, he says, they are sheep without a shepherd. Israel is sheep without a shepherd. And so even before, and there's a sort of double meaning to his words. Even before Ahab was killed, the nation of Israel was sheep without a shepherd. Ahab had led the entire nation into the worship of the devil. We must remember that Baal worship may well have been presented as an exciting New Age earth spirituality by Ahab, perhaps, or Jezebel, but it was, in fact, the worship of the devil. If you look at the end of this chapter, 1 Kings 22, you see Ahaziah, Ahab's son, become the king of Israel. And notice the very last verse of the book of 1 Kings, where it says that Ahaziah worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. If you turn over the page, just right over the page, to the beginning of 2 Kings, you'll see the true name of this Baal that Ahaziah and his father followed. 2 Kings 1 verse 2, Ahaziah falls off the roof after doing a bit of DIY or something. And he has a messenger and he says, go and consult Baalzebub. That's Baalzebub for advice. In Matthew 12 verse 24, Jesus actually identifies Baalzebub as the prince of demons, Satan himself. This helps us to see that however Ahab dressed it all up, whatever religious traditions and complex theological discussions he was prepared to have, whatever self-pitying excuses he told himself, the simple choice in life is always simple. Jesus the Messiah or the devil himself. There are no other options. Ahab, like so many of us, wanted ultimate issues to be infinitely full of ambiguities and grey areas. He wanted the jury to never return a final verdict. Yet the word of the Lord, through Micaiah, handed Ahab the verdict. The verdict that had been unambiguously and definitively passed way back at the beginning of the book of Genesis. If we turn away from the Lord God, we walk not into freedom, but into the arms of Satan. And we will certainly receive the punishment of death. The trivial issues of life, are indeed full of ambiguity and discussion. And we can spend our days arguing about all the trivial issues of life. They're all ambiguous and full of options. But the ultimate and eternal issues of life could not be clearer or simpler. Instead of listening to the truth, Ahab threw a little tantrum. 1 Kings 22, verse 18. Didn't I tell you that he never prophesied anything good about me, but only bad? So Micaiah continued with an amazing vision of the true king of both Israel and Judah, the Most High God enthroned in the heavens, verse 19. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were seated upon their little thrones, making their plans, but above them, and above every earthly ruler and every spiritual ruler sits God the Father on his throne in the center of heaven. That is the truth. That is reality. And we cannot be reminded of that too often, especially in these days of war and uncertainty and fear. Ahab's repentance had proved false. So, as the vision unfolds, the Lord was ready to have him killed, precisely through Ahab going to war at Ramoth Gilead. And in this vision, it's remarkable, isn't it? There was some kind of gathering of the unseen creation, both the angels and the demons. If we read Job chapter 1, we see that the Lord calls even the devil himself to account for himself at these meetings. And when the Lord announced his purpose to have Ahab killed at Ramoth Gilead, the angels and the demons all suggested ways to do it, as if the Ancient of Days needed any extra advice, until finally an evil spirit suggested that he would spread lies to Ahab to get a result. Now, this was a fitting conclusion to Ahab's life. He had turned from the truth to lies throughout his life. So now, at the end, the Lord God would allow him to receive exactly what he had always chosen. There are other occasions in the scriptures where the Lord allows evil spirits to work their lies and misery on various people. Abimelech in Judges 9:23, or King Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14. In each case, we are filled with praise and wonder that our Sovereign Father has such wisdom and power that even the forces of evil, in their wickedness and rebellion, serve him. He is able to guard and guide his people, not simply by preventing the forces of evil from doing anything, but much more impressively, forcing the wickedness of his enemies to serve him. The powers of evil cannot do any harm at all without the permission of the great King of heaven. If we are trusting in the Lord's Messiah, we can sleep soundly, knowing that no evil spirit can overpower or destroy us. We are under the personal care of the Father through his Messiah by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Zedekiah, after this vision is announced, the bloke with the two iron horns on his head, Zedekiah was very upset, verse 24. The spirit of prophecy that had been inspiring him had never mentioned any of the things that Micaiah had said. Zedekiah was the mouthpiece of the deceiving spirit, and Micaiah's words of verse 25 seem to suggest that Zedekiah's days were numbered, along with Ahab's. Ahab had one final choice to make. The word of the Lord was completely clear, even though it was spoken by just one prophet. The false prophets were unmasked as mere mouthpieces of an evil spirit. If Ahab had toyed with repentance before, now was the time for genuine humility and faith. Perhaps he'd always assumed that he would sort these matters out later at the end of his life, but this was the end. The sober lesson of Ahab is that his consistent rejection of the word of the Lord had left him spiritually deaf. At this critical final moment, he could hear and respond to only demonic lies. And the rest of the chapter records the pitiful story, how he thought he could outwit the will of the Heavenly Father with a false mustache and a pair of dark glasses. It all ends from verse 34, with Ahab getting shot by a random arrow and bleeding to death in his chariot. His chariot ended up not as a revered memorial to a great warrior and king, but, verse 38, as a dog's feeding bowl and a shower cabinet for prostitutes. This is recorded for us, including the shameful end to the king of Israel, to teach us the truth about our own lives and our own futures. It is as Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Ahab made the decision that most people make every day, the decision to invest in, trust in the lies of the moment rather than the truth of eternity. Ahab rejected the words of the living God over and over again, and his life demonstrates for all history that however despised, however outnumbered, the words of the one true God cannot fail. Each of us have heard these words of eternal life today. We can all read these words every day. We can begin each day reading the very words of the eternal Son that he has spoken to us, his words of truth and life and light and safety and security and hope. We can live each day under obedience to his gracious words of instruction. We can glorify the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through our daily living as we do that. But how many of us will, in practice, turn away from him and begin our days with the words of the world, whether on the radio or on newspapers or on morning TV or just our empty musings? How many of us will, in practice, shape our lives according to the discussions of Kilroy, Tricia, Oprah, or our favourite magazine? How many of us will face the turmoil and instability of the world at the moment, especially depending only on CNN's analysis? What is our daily diet of truth and wisdom? Where do we find our practical answers to our questions of money, relationships, purpose, sexuality, work, home, politics, family, death, and eternity? Whose words form our daily diet? Whose words do we actually live by? Such choices, day by day, are the difference between Ahab and Micaiah. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the power, all the majesty, and all the worship, now and forever. Amen.